If you would stand for the reading of God's word, Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your guilt at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Father, Lord, God, we are come to this portion of Jesus' sermon, and as we have walked through the Sermon on the Mount already, Lord, we see things that Jesus said, Lord, that may be surprising to a number of us, Lord, that haven't studied Jesus' teaching, Lord. God, I know that there's this false concept of who Jesus was, Lord. Yes, he was loving. Yes, he spent time with sinners and, Lord, preached grace and forgiveness, Lord. Yet Jesus was not afraid to confront, Lord. He was not afraid to proclaim truth. And God, I know that that can be shocking to us as we read some of the words that came out of Jesus' mouth, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we walk through these, Lord. Help us to get an understanding, Lord, the demands of the law, Lord, and the grace, the free gift of salvation offered to us, Lord, how these two things go together. I pray, Lord, in your son's name, that you would reveal that to us. Amen. You may be seated. Look at verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21, it says this: you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. I'd like to start at a different place this morning. If you would turn to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10 says this: as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Listen to this, verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. According to Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, inspired by God, according to Paul, this is mankind. No one is righteous. None is righteous, he says. No, not one. You know what's interesting is when I was in college, I went to a Bible college. We took a class on ethics, and most of the students that were a part of this class grew up in the church and came from the church, so they were very familiar with Scripture, yet at the same time, we all were 18 and 19-year-olds, therefore clearly influenced by the culture. We grew up in the church, heard the Word of God preach, yet very influenced by the culture. And one day the professor came and asked this question: do you think that man is inherently good or inherently evil? Now, I remember in this class, again, it's the ethics class, it was split like 50-50. Raise your hand if you think man is inherently good. Raise your hand if you think man is inherently evil. Well, look at what Romans 3 tells us. This is what Paul, again, inspired by God, says. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I think Paul is trying to make it very clear that man is born depraved. Man is born with a sin nature. Remember what Paul said, I read this last week, Ephesians 2 verse 3, it says this, by nature, before salvation, by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, meaning children destined for wrath, God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is what theologians call the doctrine of total depravity. Man is born depraved. No one does good, not even one. And listen to verses 15 through 18. Let me read it again. Look at verse 15. It says, their feet, this is man's feet, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me say this. If the 20th century has taught us anything, it's that verses 15, 16, and 17 are true. I mean, think about this. In the 20th century alone, four human beings can be blamed for over 175 million deaths. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, and Mao. The deaths caused by these four dictators exceeds the population of Great Britain and France combined. It's half the population of the U.S. today. Four men, 175 million deaths. And you might be thinking, well, that's just four men, four really evil, depraved men. But listen, there is no way, there is absolutely no way that four men could cause 175 million deaths without the help of armies of people, without the help of nations behind them. I've mentioned this before, but Sarah and I had the opportunity to go to Poland. And in that trip, we got the opportunity to visit Auschwitz, a place where over a million civilians were murdered in gas chambers. And I just remember as we went there, just rows and rows and rows of buildings where they would house Jews. And at the end of these buildings were two piles of bricks where gas chambers once used to be. The Germans destroyed them to try to get rid of all the evidence of the horrific acts that they did. To this day, you can go to Auschwitz and see all the shoes collected from the victims, just rooms full of shoes. It's like they didn't know what to do with them, the Allies and the Polish people, so they just kept them and kind of made it a museum, a monument of the horrors that happened there. Clothing, suitcases, reading glasses. There was one room that was a clump of reading glasses that were put together that was five times the size of a man. Human hair. The Germans would save the victims' hairs to make ropes and rugs. Very efficient in their murdering. I mean, just horrific. Again, Romans 3:15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. This is man. And it's not just Europe in the 20th century. I mean, every morning, we as a family, we used to watch the local news. We now watch what's called World Watch. It's more of a global news. But we used to watch the local news as a family. And almost without fail, every morning, there was a murder somewhere in Kern County. And if not a murder, there was some news of a mass shooting in the United States. I mean, just this week, as I'm preparing for the sermon, without fail, someone tried to kill as many people as they could. Listen, we have become a culture of death. It's everywhere. It surrounds us. It consumes us. It entertains us. Do you know that according to the American Psych Association, in 1998, meaning us adults today, the average child in 1998 witnessed 8,000 murders on television before finishing elementary school. 200,000 violent acts witnessed on TV alone, not including video games or movies, before the age of 18. We have become a culture of death. We entertain ourselves with sex, abuse, violence, death, and murder. Their feet, man's feet, are swift to shed blood. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus chapter 20, first book of the Bible is Genesis. The next book is Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You should be familiar with this chapter. This is the Ten Commandments, where God gives Israel from his own voice, from his own mouth, Ten Commandments, which are the summation, as we've been talking about when we look at the law, the summation of the moral law. These are laws that are closely connected to the character of God. The moral law is what all laws are built off of. Again, closely connected to the character of God. Look at verse 13. It says, "You shall not murder." It's the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Now, that's a very simple command. In fact, it's the shortest command of them all. It's only four words, "you shall not murder" in English, but in Hebrew, it's actually shorter. It's only two words, "don't murder." That's it. Don't murder. And I would say this, if you ask the average person, Christian, non-Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, if you ask the average person, is murder wrong? The mass majority of people throughout human history, not just our culture, not just our time, throughout human history, no matter what the culture, would say, yes, murder is wrong. In other words, don't murder. In fact, at face value, it seems like the sixth commandment is the least controversial commandment of them all. Most people just assume murder is wrong. It's a presupposition, something you assume, right? Just assume. It's common sense. Murder is evil and wrong. And this is the reason I think Jesus starts here in his sermon as he goes through, again, six examples of how the Pharisees handle the law and how he interprets the law. Again, in Matthew 5:21, it says, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" I think Jesus starts here because it's just such a foundational ethic. To be a good person, you can't be a murderer. It's just assumed by most people. Therefore, most people start to justify their righteousness with the sixth commandment. Again, if you ask the average person if they're a good person, they're going to say yes. And if you ask why, often they'll start with the sixth commandment. They'll say, "Well, I haven't murdered anyone." It's the starting place. But here's what I would argue. If the wrongness of murder is just common sense, if it's just presupposed, foundational to ethic, if everyone kind of has this in their even subconscious that murder is wrong, then why has there been millions and millions and millions of murders in the 20th century alone? Why is the history of man nothing but wars, rumors of wars, violence, and murder? Why do we entertain ourselves with death, murder, suffering, and for many of us, torture? And why does the Bible say that man's feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Maybe the sixth commandment is not as common sense as we think it is. Therefore, here's what I want to do today. I want to quickly examine the sixth commandment by asking three questions. Three questions. Why is murder wrong according to Scripture? What does the sixth commandment mean by murder? And finally, what is Jesus' thoughts on the sixth commandment? Three questions I want to answer today. Let's start with that first one. Why is murder wrong according to Scripture? To answer this, we really have to start at the beginning, which is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. I'm convinced that if you don't start with God, you lose the authority and reason behind the sixth commandment. Don't murder. In other words, you lose the ability to say murder is wrong if you don't start with God. You lose the ability to say don't murder with any transcendent authority. And just as a side note, this is one of the main reasons modernity has ended in bloodshed. When modern man rejected God as his authority, he lost the foundation to the sixth commandment. He lost the ability to say, you ought not to murder. The word ought is so important. In the 20th century, the sixth commandment became a preference. I prefer you not to murder. Instead of an authoritative command from God that transcends mankind. And many decided in the 20th century that they preferred to murder instead of not. Again, God is foundational to all the commandments, but especially the sixth. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day one, light. Day two, he stretched out the heavens. Day three, earth and vegetation. Day four, sun, moon, and the stars. Day five, swarms and swarms of living creatures, both birds and sea creatures. And day six, animals, the land animals. And lastly, he created man. And that's because man was the pinnacle of God's creation. Man was the crowning achievement of God's creation. Making man unique compared to the rest of creation. In Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us, plural, the Trinity, let us make man. It's the first glimpse of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, everything else up to that point was made with a command, let there be light, let the waters bring forth, let the earth bring forth. But with man, God said, let us make man. Everything else was created by God's authority. But with man, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made man out of his affection, out of his love. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In other words, let us make man like us, like God. Man was made in the image of God, meaning man is like God in some respects. He images God in certain ways. Now, how does man image God? Genesis doesn't give us specifics. All it says is that God or man images God. Maybe in his reason, intellect, will, creative ability, emotions, language, morality, a sense of right and wrong, in our relationships. There's debates in exactly how we image God, but there's two things that are very clear in Genesis. First, man was made in the image of God, and second, because man images God, man is valuable. Man deserves dignity. Human life is sacred. According to Scripture, man and animals have similarities, even made on the same day, the sixth day, but man was made differently. Man has the thumbprint of God placed on him. Man images God, therefore every human life is sacred. This is why, and I've said this a number of times, according to Scripture, murder is wrong, but hunting is okay. Because animals are not made in the image of God. Listen to what Genesis 9, verse 6 says. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, it's a capital offense to murder, deserving the death penalty. Why? Well, Genesis 9, verse 6 tells us, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. It's just that horrendous of a crime to murder. It's an attack on God himself. According to Scripture, human life has dignity and value, and human life is more valuable than animal life or plant life or anything else in creation. And you know what? Inherently, we know this, even though people will try to argue differently. If a hurricane comes and destroys Florida, which happens often, right? We don't go numbering how many dogs were dead. We number how many lives were lost. Because although dogs have value, it doesn't come close to the value of a human life. Therefore, in Exodus 20, verse 13, it says, "You shall not murder." In other words, don't murder. This brings me to my second question I want to answer today. What does the sixth commandment mean by murder? Now, the ESV translation, which is the translation that I'm using this morning, is Exodus 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." But I'm sure many of you have memorized the sixth commandment as, "Thou shalt not kill." And that's because you memorized the King James Version, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, I have a lot of respect for the King James Version. It's an amazing translation in the history of, especially the English-speaking church. But I believe murder is the better word. Not that kill is wrong, but murder is more precise. It gets closer to the original meaning. Let me explain. Again, this is the shortest commandment. It's only two words. The first word's don't. You shall not. In other words, don't. The second word has to do with killing, but it's a particular type of killing. Again, let me explain. The Hebrew language has eight different words for killing. English language has a number of different words for killing too, but the Hebrew language has eight different words for killing. The word used in Exodus 20, verse 13 is used 46 times in the Old Testament, meaning there's a lot of examples of this word being used. So we can get to a good understanding of what this meant in the culture at that time this was written. It has a connotation of murder, strike down, slay, kill unjustly. In fact, this particular Hebrew word is never used for hunting or killing an animal. It's only used for killing a human being. It's also never used to describe killing in warfare. It's never used in killing in self-defense in the Old Testament. It's never used in the sense of capital punishment. It's only used to describe the unjust killing of a human being, or in other words, murder. So the King James translation of this word is imprecise. It's not wrong, so don't get me wrong when I say this. It's not wrong, it's just not precise. It's too broad. What the sixth commandment forbids is not killing, it forbids the unlawful killing of a human being. It forbids, in other words, murder. Now, I would define murder as the intentional killing of an innocent human being. The intentional killing of an innocent human being. It's a very precise definition. Therefore, the word murder, again, is more precise. The translation of the ESV is more precise. You shall not murder, not just kill. In other words, there are some situations where taking a human life is permitted. In fact, not just permitted, but even warranted. I'll give you just three examples. First, capital punishment. I mean, the Bible is absolutely clear on this. In Genesis 9, verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds human blood, by other humans must his blood be shed." Another example of a lawful killing is in self-defense, to protect oneself or one's family. A third example is killing an enemy in a just war, which we see throughout the Old Testament. Now, let me say this, with all these examples, I want to be clear, there is a lot of debate in Christianity, and there should be. Because taking a human life, no matter what the circumstances, is a big deal. So I'm not getting into all the details of the arguments behind this. The point is this, the sixth commandment does not prohibit all killings. Instead, the sixth commandment is limited to the unlawful killing of a human being, murder. You shall not murder. Now, once again, if I had to guess, I would think most people would say the sixth commandment is the least controversial commandment of them all. In other words, most people would not argue with the phrase, you shall not murder, or you shall not intentionally kill an innocent human life. That's not a controversial statement until you ask a clarifying question. When does human life start? With that one clarifying question, the sixth commandment becomes explosively controversial. And here's why. The sixth commandment is not controversial until it gets in the way of something man wants. If man wants something bad enough, then man is more than willing to murder. In fact, James 4 verse 2 says, the desire, or you desire and do not have, so you murder. Listen, in our culture, we value sex and personal autonomy so much that we are more than willing to murder. Well over 65 million babies murdered. 65 million innocent human beings made in the image of God murdered since 1973. Listen. Hitler's genocide was responsible for about 15 million deaths. That's not even close to the blood that's on our hands as Americans. 65 million babies murdered. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, Mao, and any pro-choice president, any pro-choice politician or voter. Millions and millions and millions and millions of innocent humans made in the image of God murdered. And this brings me back to where we started. Romans 3:15. Their feet, man's feet, are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Just from the evidence of human history alone, it is clear man has murder within his heart. This brings me to my last question this morning. What is Jesus' thoughts on the sixth commandment? Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. It says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, remember in Matthew 21 through 48, Matthew 5 verses 21 through 48, Jesus is giving six examples of how true, perfect righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Six examples of how the Jewish religious leaders have lowered the standard of God's law to justify their own self-righteousness. In other words, to justify their own goodness, that they are good people. Again, look at verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Now, you might be asking, isn't that just the sixth commandment? Remember, in Hebrew, it's just two words, don't murder. In Greek, it's just two words, too, here. You shall not murder, translated into English. Therefore, you might be thinking, aren't the scribes and Pharisees just quoting scripture? Jesus, it seems like you're being a little hard on them. The answer is yes, but they don't stop there. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Listen, by adding that last phrase, the scribes and Pharisees lowered the standard of God's moral law to nothing more than the physical external act of murdering itself. Let me explain. The word judgment in Greek is referring to a human court. It's a civil magistrate. It literally just means court. The ESV translates it judgment, but I think the NASB actually probably gets it more accurately. The NASB translates verse 21 like this. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. To the court. This is a legal court or a human court. Now, the statement isn't unbiblical. It just misses the deeper intent of the sixth commandment. Listen, when we murder, we should be liable to a human court. If you commit murder, I pray that we live in a culture that has enough sense of justice that you will be liable to a human court. But more importantly, we are liable to God himself. Because murder is an attack on the very image of God. This is not just a civil, earthly, physical matter. As we have learned, since man is made in the image of God, the sixth commandment is addressing an eternal reality. And the eternal reality starts within the heart. Therefore, Jesus elevates the law to its proper place. Again, look at verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment or to the court. Verse 22, but I say to you, here's the correct interpretation of the sixth commandment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Those are Jesus's words. You have a red letter Bible, it's in red. Not that the red letters are more inspired than the black. But there's just a false perception of who Jesus was and what he taught in our culture. No one spoke about hell more anywhere in Scripture than Jesus. It's a reality. If you think Jesus is a good teacher, you have to deal with the reality of hell. In other words, Jesus is saying murder is something that starts within the heart. And in God's economy, unrighteous anger, hatred, or even insulting someone within one's heart is murder of the heart. According to Jesus, it's enough to send someone to hell for eternity. The person who murders within the heart will be liable to the hell of fire. That's the correct interpretation of the sixth commandment. That's the standard of God's law. Matthew 5:20, again, Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Lord willing, we'll examine this further and exactly what Jesus is saying next week. But as for today, let me in this short sermon with where we started. Romans 3:10 again says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, if you have ever been unrighteously angry with a brother, if you've ever insulted a brother, you have attacked the image of God. And therefore, according to Jesus, you are liable to the hell of fire. There's a weightiness to that. But here's the good news. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, we are all sinners. Romans 3 is talking about every single one of us. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all means every single person. Therefore, God sent his son out of his love to rescue us, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross willingly, to die for our sins. He was raised on the third day, and whoever believes in him will not perish, will not face God's wrath for eternity, but instead will have eternal life. Listen, according to Jesus, we are all murderers of the heart. Remember, Paul said, there is none. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. If you think one day you're going to get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? And you say, I'm a good person. That goes against what God's word says. No one does good, not even one. Therefore, for all of us, we need grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Therefore, if you've never trusted in Jesus, do it now. Do not wait. Trust in him this morning. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one can have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him except through me, Jesus says. Trust in him this morning. Stop trusting in your own goodness. The Bible is clear. Your goodness is not good enough. You need an external goodness, an external alien righteousness given to you. And God is offering you that this morning. Trust in Jesus, who lived and died and was raised on the third day for your salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, that you say in your word, you inspired Paul, Lord, to say that the law acts like a mirror showing us our sinfulness. And God, I know it is not fun to look in that mirror to see how far we fall short, Lord. And it's easy for us to look externally and say, I've never physically murdered anyone, yet it is clear that the law's standard is so much higher than physically murdering someone. Jesus teaches that just hatred in the heart, that unrighteous anger towards a brother, that insulting someone within the heart is murder of the heart and is liable to the hell of fire. Lord, that standard is beyond us, Lord. We are sinners. The law shows us that we have no hope in our own goodness to have a relationship with you, to make it to heaven, Lord, that we need your son. God, I pray that as we continue to walk through this portion of scripture and as Jesus shows us the true standard of the law, that we would fall to our knees and for those that are saved and in worship and gratitude, Lord, for the grace that has been poured out on us, Lord. And if there's someone listening today, Lord, that does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would see through the law how far short they fall. They would cry out in their hearts for salvation through your son. Trusting in him, trusting in his goodness and his death. God, that is our prayer this morning, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.